Well, I would encourage you to find the book of Galatians, chapter 3. The book of Galatians in chapter 3. Tonight we will pick up where we left off last week. We will again read a few verses to remind ourselves of the context. And then we will focus on verse 14. So we will read beginning at verse 8 tonight and read to verse 14. I would ask you if you can, and you're able physically, to stand as we read God's holy word together. Galatians 3, and we will read verse 8 to verse 14. This is the word of God. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Let's pray again now. Our Father, as we come before your written word, we ask again that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Every time we come, we understand that you must illumine your revelation to us. We can understand the English language. We can understand how the words form sentences, but it takes your Spirit to drive these truths home to us. And I pray that that would take place tonight, all for your glory and your honor. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, just to remind us where we've been, we are considering this book where Paul is writing to the churches in Galatia to try to counteract what these Judaizers, these perverters of the gospel, are trying to do. If you'll remember, Paul came and is preaching the gospel. The Judaizers come behind him and are basically advocating that these Gentiles become Jews if they really want to please God. They must be circumcised, they must keep the law, they must keep the dietary codes, and all of these Jewish ethnic traditions and beliefs if they really want to be pleasing to God. And Paul is writing to them as word has reached him, and he didn't start with his usual, "I want to say hello to this person, I hope this person's doing well." He began by jumping right in, and he begins, I hate to use the term berating them, but he comes off very strongly right from the get-go. And then he comes to chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, "You foolish Galatians, who's cast an evil eye on you?" So he has really gone back to this, driving this point home with them in this particular chapter. Now this chapter is so rich, and we have worked our way methodically through it. But just to remind us where we've been the last few weeks, once we hit especially verse 8, we started seeing this idea of the contrast between blessing and cursing and between the law and the gospel. In verse 8, it says clearly, "The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.'" There's the first idea of blessing. And I don't want it to be lost on us that notice it says the scripture preached the gospel, and the gospel was preached, the good news was originally preached in seed form to Abraham in chapter 12, where it was promised, "In you all the nations will be blessed." Now, The gospel came in progressive revelation. It came to a fuller understanding in the New Testament. And as you and I look back on it, we have a greater understanding. But even Paul says the scripture preached the gospel to Abraham. Even back then, it was the gospel. It just wasn't in full bloom. And so then he begins to talk about how God's blessings that were promised to Abraham come through faith. You see it clearly in verse 9. So here's the conclusion to what he just said. Those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And then he comes to the contrast where he goes back to what the law, trying to live by the law, brings. It brings a curse, or it keeps a person under the curse. We noticed that in verse 10. And then we saw in verse 11 that God's way of justifying or saving has always been by faith. It wasn't works in the Old Testament and faith in the New. Here he quotes Habakkuk 2:4 to show it's always been by faith. You go to Hebrews 11 and it's always been by faith. Even it says that God imputed or credited righteousness to Abraham all the way back in Genesis 15. We've read that already as well in verse 6. And then he says in verse 12, the law is not of faith. There's again the contrast. And then we hit verse 13 the last 2 weeks. So let's just remind ourselves of this because we're picking up right in the middle of a thought. And last 2 weeks we noticed four things about Christ's redemption. We noticed it was a divine redemption. He says in verse 13, Christ redeemed us. We noticed it was a completed redemption. Christ redeemed us. It's completed. He's already done it. He doesn't have to do it consistently. He doesn't have to do it week by week. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. And then we noticed it was a particular redemption. Christ redeemed us. We looked at how the scripture talks about Jesus laying down his life for the sheep. Jesus was one that was sent to save his people from his sins. We noticed that in Matthew 1. And then we also noticed last week that this is a vicarious redemption. In other words, Christ hung on the cross in our place. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by what? Becoming a curse for us. And then that phrase at the end of verse 13 is a quotation from the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 21. Now, the reason Paul writes this, the Spirit inspires him, is to prove that while he was on the cross, hanging on the cross, Jesus was a curse. And it says in verse 13, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And that refers back to Deuteronomy. You can look at that a little bit later. And so now we come to verse 14. And in verse 14, we see the same language used twice. Notice at the beginning it says, so that. And then in the middle of the verse it says, so that. Now let's read it, and I did this a few weeks ago. I want us to read it from verse 13 and 14, and as we read, don't read that quotation of the Old Testament, okay? So when we get to where it says, for it is written, drop down to verse 14 and notice how it reads. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. That phrase, so that occurs twice, gives us reasons for why Christ redeemed us by becoming a curse for us. So we could call this reasons for our redemption. He gives us two reasons here. Now let me say this before we keep going. Brother Dennis, you may have run into this. I've preached sermons before, looked at lessons before, and sometimes I get 30 minutes, sometimes I get a little longer. Even at times in the past in another church on Wednesday nights, that church gave me an hour every Wednesday night, literally, to speak. And it rarely varied. I could speak on a topic for an hour. I can still speak on a topic for an hour. You want me to show you? But even in an hour, you cannot say everything that you could say from Scripture. It is not exhaustive. It is not comprehensive. And so it never surprised me when someone would come up after 30 minutes or 40 minutes or even 60 minutes and say, yeah, but what about this? So we're not going to exhaust this tonight. We're going to focus in on what this Scripture says about two reasons why Christ redeemed us. But before we get there, I want us to take just a moment and let me explain to you what I meant when I said we're not going to exhaust everything. Just a moment. And I want you to limber your thumbs up because I want you to turn to a few passages with me. Look back at John 18. Look at John 18. And we're going to look at just a couple of more passages. But I want you to see some other passages that talk about why Jesus came into the world. Okay? John 18, look at verse 37. Here is Jesus. He is standing before Pilate. Okay? And in verse 37 of John 18, we read these words. Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king." Now notice this. "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Now there is a lot there, but notice specifically what Jesus says. "I came into the world to bear witness to the truth." Now notice what Hebrews says. Look back at Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, and we're going to read two verses. Hebrews 2, look with me beginning at verse 14. "Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." Now, Jesus says, "I came to bear witness to the truth." But here it says, by implication, Jesus came in order that he might taste death. So you see, we're looking at Jesus coming into the world, but we're looking at it from a different vantage point in these texts. It's not comprehensive. Look at one more passage. Look at 1 John 3. 1 John 3. First John 3, and we'll notice two verses here. Look at verse 5. 1 John 3, 5. "You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." Now drop down and look at verse 8. "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." So each passage we just read, and two in the same chapter, present Jesus coming into this world from a slightly different angle. They may state something different. But the point being, you're not going to get a comprehensive full view from just one passage. So when we come back to Galatians 3 tonight, and we're going to only notice two reasons for our redemption, we're coming right from this passage. No, we're not exhausting the topic. That's the point I'm trying to make here. Okay? We're not exhausting it. So back in Galatians 3, verse 14, we're going to see what it says. So first, we see the blessing of Abraham through our union with Christ. The blessing of Abraham through our union with Christ. So let's go back and read verse 13 and read into verse 14. And again, skip over the quotation of the Old Testament. Verse 13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, so that..." or in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. This gives us the first why. Why did Jesus redeem us from the curse of the law? Why did Jesus have to become a curse for us so that in Christ the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles? Now remember, the Judaizers are saying, you want the blessing of Abraham, don't you? Then you got to be circumcised like Abraham. You want the blessing of Abraham, don't you? Then you've got to keep the law. You must become a Jew. And so Paul has been unfolding in this chapter, no, you must have faith. In what do we have faith? We have faith that we are now in Christ. We are in union with Christ. We have believed into Christ. We are identified with Christ. As Jesus hung on the cross, it wasn't his sins he paid for. Whose sins was it? Our sins. Our sins were reckoned to him. They were credited to him. They were charged to him. And so now you and I, if we are in Christ, if we believed into Christ by the power of the Spirit, then his righteousness is ours. It is credited to us. It is reckoned to us. We are in him. As we've looked at before in Romans 5 and in 1 Corinthians 15, we see in the history of man there are only two federal heads. There is Adam, there is Christ. You know, even the Scripture calls Christ the second Adam. And so you and I are born into this world in Adam. We are identified with Adam. Adam's sin is reckoned to us. We come into this world guilty. But praise the Lord, when we are born again by the Spirit and we're given the gift of faith and we come to Christ and we believe, we are taken out of Adam. We are now in Christ. We are united to Christ. And so we are in Christ, and now because you and I are in Christ, the blessing of Abraham is ours. It comes to us because of Christ, because of our union with Christ, through our union with Christ. Abraham is called the father of the faith. Abraham was the one that God created. He called him from the Ur of the Chaldeans. He made a covenant with him. As we read in verse 8, the gospel was preached to him beforehand, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." And so you and I, if we are in Christ, we are blessed along with Abraham. We're not second-class citizens. There are not, in heaven, there's not the first-class and coach Christians. We're all in Christ if we've believed in Christ. And so for the Judaizers to come along and say, well, you know, it's good that you're believing in Christ and all of that, but don't you really want to be first class, don't you? You want to be ones that God loves the most, so now you've got to become something else. Beloved, that is a knock on the sufficiency of the atoning work of Christ. Any person that says you've got Christ, but you need more, is taking away from the work of Christ. And if you and I are in Christ, as Paul said in Colossians, we are complete in him. He is perfect. His work is perfect. And so in Christ, we have the blessing of Abraham given to us. It's important because here these Judaizers stressing this, and Paul comes along and says, don't you know that you don't need to become a child of Abraham by circumcision? You don't need to become a child of Abraham by the law. You're already a child of Abraham because you're in Christ. The blessing of Abraham comes upon you. And this is glorious news. Don't let anyone, if you're in Christ, if you're truly in Christ, if you are a child of God, don't ever let anyone say you must have more. You must have the second blessing, the third blessing. You're in Christ, you have all you need. That's glorious news. Let's remind ourselves of this passage. We've looked at it before, but let's look at 2 Peter very quickly, chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll just look at two verses here. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted, past tense, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them, that is, His precious and great promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. We don't need anything else if we have Christ. We are in Him. Now, this does go on to say, and add to your faith goodness and knowledge. There is a progressive growth in sanctification. None of us is as godly as we should be. None of us is as godly, hopefully, as we want to be, as we're growing to be. But when it comes to our acceptance in God's court, when it comes to our standing in God's court, this is the glorious news of the gospel. We cannot be any more perfect in God's eyes than we are right now, because we're in Christ. Christ had perfect righteousness. It is credited to us. And if we're clothed in perfect robes of righteousness, then we are absolutely spotless in God's eyes. Say, Brother Ken, I still sin. Your spotless righteousness doesn't come because of your attempts at goodness. It comes because Christ earned a righteousness to clothe us. That's the glorious news of the gospel. Beloved, if you and I know that, if we believe that, if we live by that, how that should affect our joy in life, how that should affect our peace, how that should affect the way that we live this life in Christ. We're going to be full of joy. We're going to know that when difficulties come, that God has promised never to leave us and never forsake us, and He's going to walk with us. There's nothing, Paul said in Romans 8, that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's glorious. So we see the blessing of Abraham comes to us through our union with Jesus. Secondly, we see in the text that the reception of the Spirit is through our faith in Christ. Now again, go back to Galatians 3, let's read again verse 13 and 14, and again skip over just simply because it reads a little choppy. That's the only reason we're skipping over it. It is the Word of God. We don't take it out. I'm just saying for us to understand what Paul's saying, if you just throw it in there in the middle, it reads a little choppy. So read it without reading it. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. That's the first reason. Now notice secondly, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So we receive the Spirit of God through faith in Christ. The blessing of Abraham involves receiving the Spirit. That's a glorious promise. Because Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Look at verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's out of Genesis 15:6. And then in the seed of Abraham, all nations would be blessed. That is, again, repeated in verse 8, and that's from Genesis 12. That's promised all the way back to Abraham. But you know what? As I said a moment ago, Abraham didn't understand the totality of this. Abraham didn't understand the pervasiveness of this. But you and I on this side of the cross grasp it a little better. Now, just to prove what I'm saying, again, hold your place here. We're going to look at a few more texts together. And I do want you to look at Colossians just a moment. Look back at Colossians. Look at Colossians chapter 1, first. Colossians chapter 1. And let's begin reading at verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. Notice this. To make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. What is the mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now drop down to verse 1 of chapter 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So you see here, in the same span of a few verses, the mystery of Christ is described at one point of his spirit in the Gentiles. They didn't understand the totality of that in the Old Testament. He says the mystery, it was hidden. But what is this mystery now unveiled in Christ? It is the Spirit in you, the hope of glory. And then he turns right around under the inspiration of the Spirit and says, Christ is the mystery. All wisdom and all knowledge is Christ. All of these hidden treasures are in Christ. Now, in Colossians, there is a different reason for why Paul is writing. A little bit of it is this Judaistic practice. But part of it was these pre-Gnostics that said, you really want to be in the know? You really want the secret knowledge? You really want to be blessed? You've got to come to us and we'll give you the key. Paul says, no, you want knowledge? You have everything you need in Christ. In Christ are hidden all of the glorious mysteries, all of the knowledge. And not only that, even in the Old Testament, this mystery was Christ in you, the Gentiles. It's the hope of glory. So you see, when Paul is writing to these Galatians, he wants them to understand that this promised Spirit has come upon them through faith. It's through faith. It's always been part of God's plan. Now let's do a little brief excursion and go back to the Old Testament just a moment. And look with me at a few passages. Start with me at Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. And look at verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now, implied in that is, how is the law written within us? How is it written on our hearts? It is written by the Spirit of God within us. Now, look with me over at the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. And in case you or think, maybe, Brother Ken, you're stretching a little bit of talking about the law written on our heart being the Spirit, let's see what Ezekiel says in the matter. And we know that Scripture will never contradict Scripture. So let's look at Ezekiel 36, beginning at verse 22. Ezekiel 36, 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. Now notice what he's about to say. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Another glorious promise of this new covenant, that God is going to do a heart work in us. He's going to cleanse us. He's going to wash away our sins and our iniquities. He's going to put a new spirit in us, give us a new heart, and He's going to put His Spirit within us. One more Old Testament passage, and you're going to be familiar with this. Go to Joel 2. Joel chapter 2. We'll just read two verses here, and then we're going to go to the New Testament. Joel 2. Verse 28 and verse 29. Joel 2, verse 28 and 29. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit. So they're here, the Old Testament promises. So let's look at the book of Acts very quickly. And you know where I'm going with this if you know Scripture. Acts 1. Let's look at Acts 1. Jesus is about to ascend back to the Father. In Acts 1, and He is giving them His final charge. Look with me at verse 3, Acts 1, 3. He presented Himself alive to them after His suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, You heard from Me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Turn over to the next chapter, verse 14. 2:14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Now this is after the Spirit has been poured out, and the people are mocking. They're saying everybody's drunk. Peter says, Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you see, all of these things that were promised to the people of Israel have come to bear. But it wasn't just the nation of Israel. It was the blessing of Abraham coming to everyone who has the faith of Abraham. So we read back in Galatians 3, verse 7, "Know then it is those who are of faith of sons of Abraham. God justified the Gentiles by faith," verse 8. "He preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'And you shall all the nations be blessed.'" Verse 9, "Everyone who has the faith of Abraham is blessed along with Abraham." Verse 14, "In Christ, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." And you and I are going to work all of our way, all the way down to the end of this chapter. But let's just, for the sake of our close tonight, look at what it says at the end. Verse 28, Galatians 3, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." That's glorious. Because in heaven, there's not going to be the Jewish first class and the Gentile second class. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. That's why Peter said in Acts to those who are disputing over the Gentiles, he said, "Brothers, we believe they are saved the same way we're saved. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone." That's glorious news, isn't it? To know that you and I don't have to try to clean our act up to make God accept us. He embraces us. He accepts us. He loves us completely in Christ Jesus. He justifies us. He reconciles us. He forgives us in Christ Jesus. He keeps us in Christ. That's glorious. And so we can say with Paul that we're fully persuaded that nothing in this world, neither things present nor things to come, neither height nor depth, nor any other creature in this world will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for these promises. We thank you that these blessings that you promised, even all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and you revealed more progressively as time has marched on, come to us not because of us. They come to us because of Christ. They come to us because it's your eternal plan. Your word tells us that you sent Christ to do for us what we could not do in our efforts at law keeping. You did it to redeem a people for your great name's sake. And Father, we thank you that we are a part of that redeemed family if we know Christ. As we close tonight, I pray these truths would be written deep in our hearts and our minds by the power of your Spirit. That we would leave here full of joy, full of peace, confident that you love us and you keep us and you're going to continue to do this good work which you began in us, and you're going to do it for your great name's sake. I pray that you would watch over us, give us what we need through this week, that you would use us to be effective witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter where you lead us, whether it be with other believers or whether it be in our families, our neighborhoods, our places of work, that we would be willing to forsake all, to take up our cross and follow Christ. Christ wherever He leads. We love You. We praise You. We thank You for our time together. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.